नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
हरे कृष्ण। We're reading this morning from Canto 5, Chapter 25, entitled The Glories of Lord Ananta. Okay. Text 14, so it's prose, so we'll just read it. एता हि एवेह नृभिर् उपगन्तव्य गतयो यथा कर्म विनिर्मिता यतोपदेशम् अनुवन्निता कामान् कामयामानै। वट् वर्ड् मीनिङ्ग्? एता, आल् दीस्, he, indeed, eva, certainly, iha, in this universe, nribi, by all living entities, upagantavya, achievable, gataya, destinations, yatha karma, according to one's past activities, vinirmita, created, yatha upadesham, as instructed, anuvarnita, described accordingly, kaman, material enjoyment, kamayamanai, by those who are desiring. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. My dear King, as I heard of it from my spiritual master, I have fully described to you the creation of this material world according to the fruitive activities and desires of the conditioned souls. Those conditioned souls who are full of material desires achieve various situations in different planetary systems, and in this way they live within this material creation. Purport. In this regard, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, Anadi karma phale padi bhavanava jale taribare na dheki upai. My Lord, I do not know when I commenced my material life, but I can certainly experience that I have fallen in the deep ocean of nations. Now, I can also see that there is no other way to get out of it than to take shelter of your lotus feet. Similarly, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu offers the following prayer. Ainanda tanuja kinkaram patitamam vishame bhavambudau kripaya tava pada pankaja stitha duli sadrisham vichintaya. My dear Lord, son of Nanda Maharaj, I am your eternal servant. Somehow or other, I have fallen into this ocean of nations. Kindly therefore save me from this horrible condition of materialistic life. So we have some verses before this verse. That's from text 11. Yesterday 10 was covered, isn't it? Text 11. Even if he be distressed or degraded, any person who chants the holy name of the Lord having heard it from a bona fide spiritual master, is immediately purified. Even if he chants the Lord's name jokingly or by chance, he and anyone who hears him are freed from all sins. Therefore, how can anyone seeking disentanglement from the material clutches avoid chanting the name of Lord Shesha? Of whom else should one take shelter? Text 12. Because the Lord is unlimited, no one can estimate his power. This entire universe, filled with its many great mountains, rivers, oceans, trees and living entities, is resting just like an atom on one of his many thousands of hoods. Is there anyone, even with thousands of tongues, who can describe his glories? Text 13. There is no end to the great and glorious qualities of that powerful Lord Anantadev. Indeed, his prowess is unlimited. Though self-sufficient, he himself is the support of everything. He resides beneath the lower planetary systems and easily sustains the entire universe. And then we have text 14. And there's one more verse for this chapter. So I think so we'll read that and finish the chapter. Text 15. My dear King, I have thus described how people generally act according to their different desires and as a result get different types of bodies in higher or lower planets. You inquired of these things from me and I've explained to you whatever I have heard from authorities. What shall I speak of now? Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 5th canto, 25th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The Glories of Lord Ananta. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashatya Deshatarine Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gauratvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama Hare 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 Krishna. It's my great honor and privilege to be here at Shisharada Ras Bihari Temple this morning. And I sincerely seek the blessings of so many exalted senior Vaishnavas here, like Bhaktaru Prabhu, Ekla Prabhu, so many other senior Vaishnavas. And we would like, with their grace, we would like to make a small attempt to speak on this verse of the Bhagavatam. In this chapter, we have been hearing the glories of Lord Anantadev, and we're hearing from Shukdev Goswami the unlimited glories of Lord Ananta. And we're coming to almost the end of this chapter, and Shukdev Goswami is concluding his description of the glories of Lord Ananta. And in this verse that we are reading today, Shukdev Goswami says, I have fully described to you the creation of this material world according to the fruitive activities and desires of the conditioned souls. Those conditioned souls who are full of material desires achieve various situations in different planetary systems, and in this way they live within this material creation. Once Srila Prabhupada, after having visited one of the ISKCON centers, was just on his way out. He was leaving the temple. And Prabhupada had just sat in the car. The door of the car was just about to be shut, when one devotee came running and he asked, Prabhupada, can you please tell what is the one single thing that's most important in our Krishna consciousness? Can you please tell just that most important thing which is vital for our Krishna consciousness? Srila Prabhupada gave a one word answer, that is desire. And Prabhupada left. Shukdev Goswami here is describing that it's only because of desire that the conditioned souls, they take their births in different planetary systems. It's only because of desire that the conditioned living entity comes from the spiritual world into this material world. And it's only on the basis of desire that the living entity either continues his travels in this material world, or he gets liberated from this material world to go back to the spiritual world. The underlying factor is desire. And therefore, in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna is describing this complicated material creation. And there he is giving this wonderful analogy, wherein he is comparing this material creation to an inverted banyan tree. So the material world is a reflection of the spiritual worlds. Just imagine an inverted banyan tree, which is usually the reflection of a tree on the surface. You see in water, then it's inverted, it appears inverted. It's described that surface, that water surface from which that banyan tree from where the roots of that banyan tree begin, that surface is represented by desire. And thus, it's only because of desire that this entire material creation comes into existence. And then, it's because of different desires that Krishna, who's so merciful, he awards different bodies to the different living entities for the fulfillment of those desires. And as Srila Prabhupada explains so many times, whatever desire one has, Krishna fulfills. If one wants to eat meats, then Krishna says, why to eat meats and then face sinful reactions? Jai Shri Shri Radha Rasa Bihari ki, Jai Shri Shri Gaunataya ki, Sita Ram Lakshmana Naman ki. No problem, take the body of a tiger and then you can very peacefully eat meat, no reactions. And there may be someone who wants to swim in water all the time. Krishna says, no problem, take the body of a fish and without any inconvenience you can continue to swim forever within waters. So whatever be the desire of the living entity, Krishna awards a body accordingly. In the 5th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna very wonderfully describes this wonderful analysis of what is the cause of actions and reactions within this world. It is called as the science of etiology. Etiology means the science of causation. And many times people have this question, what is the cause of so many things happening in this world? Who is responsible? Sometimes we find somebody is living a lavish life, somebody is living a filthy life in the slums, somebody is living in a dog's body, a cat's body, somebody is has practically no problems of any sort, living a very cool, peaceful life. Somebody else is suffering so much. Somebody is born with a handicap. So people have these questions. Why? What's the cause? Who is responsible? Is God responsible? And so some people think, seems like God is great, but seems He's not in full control. Or some people think, maybe it's material nature that's responsible. So who's responsible? And so Krishna very wonderfully describes in these verses in the 5th chapter, the root cause is desire. The living entity desires. That's the root cause. And when the living entity desires, the Paramatma, who's situated very close to the living entity near the heart, he understands that desire. The Shastras give the example that just like if you keep a flower even a little bit away, but you can get the smell, even though there is no physical connection. Similarly, the Paramatma who is situated very close to the heart, he smells the desires of the living entity. And as soon as he understands the desires of the living entity, then he orders Prakriti to act in a way so as to fulfill those desires. So it may apparently appear as if Prakriti, material nature, is creating things, causing things. It may appear as if the Lord is causing things in this world. But the root cause of everything is the desire of the living entity. And for the fulfillment of those material desires of the living entities, this material universe has been created. So that the Lord says, okay, you want to enjoy? Fine, no problem. I have created this wonderful material world. Try and enjoy. Go ahead. Prabhupada gives the example. Just like if a child is doing a lot of mischief in the house, then the mother gives some toys. Keep yourself occupied. Take these toys. Keep yourself occupied. Keep playing around. Don't disturb me. So similarly, when the living entities, they're creating a sort of disturbance to the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world. And of course, nobody can disturb. But then, when they desire to enjoy independent of the Supreme Lord, then the Lord says, okay, take this material world, take these play toys, keep playing around and see how much enjoyment you can get. And that's what the living entities are doing in this material world, playing around with so many material things. Maybe this will give me some pleasure, maybe that, maybe this. Everyone is playing around, trying to get some pleasure in this material world. And Lord Ananta, he's holding all these universes on his hoods, described each universe as like an atom on his hood. As in Krishna Prabhu was describing the other day, like mustard seeds. Here actually is described even smaller than a mustard seed. And you can see a mustard seed, but you can't see an atom. It's an atom. That's how small each universe is on the hood of Lord Anantadev. But he's sustaining all this for the living entities to go on with their different activities and try to enjoy in this material world. But the ultimate mission of the Lord for the living entities in this world is that ultimately the living entities come to that realization that this material world is no place for enjoyment. I have to get out. This is no place, as Prabhupada said, no place for a gentleman. That is the ultimate mission of Lord Ananta. And that's the reason why he is holding all these universes, so that the living entities ultimately come to that realization. And till the point they come to that realization, Lord Ananta is making so many different plans so that the living entities turn towards him. And so, under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his external energy, Maya Devi, has her Trishul with three prongs, indicating the threefold miseries, who are constantly pushing the living entity from behind. Go, go, go to the Supreme Lord. Go, go ahead. That's the job of Maya Devi. Thankless task. She's doing a thankless task in helping the living entities go towards the Supreme Lord. But then sometimes the living entities are so adamant, stubborn, that in spite of that they think, well, let me try. Maybe I'll try to create a happy situation. Maybe today I was not successful. Maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow will be better. And thus they keep on trying, life after life. But never can they find any happiness in this material world. And the Lord, he's so merciful. Gajendra, in his prayers to the Supreme Lord, describes the Supreme Lord with these two adjectives, Bhuri Karunaya and Alalaya. Bhuri Karunaya means extremely merciful. Even though the living entity is constantly rejecting the Lord continues to accompany the living entity in every body, life after life after life. Imagine this. If you have a friend, and the friend is least interested in you, how many of us would continue that friendship? This person is not interested. Why should I bother? Forget it. Who cares? But just see the Lord's. Birth after birth, he's ready to come with the living entity, even though the living entity has no interest in him. That's the supreme mercy of the Lord. And Alalaya, Srila Prabhupada translates as never lazy in trying to deliver the conditioned living entities. Lord is constantly making different plans. And so, as far as the conditioned souls, the materialistic people are concerned, Maya Devi takes care of them. and pushes them, tries to push them again and again to surrender to the Lord. And that's what Lord Balaram, he does when anyone, and especially as devotees, when devotees also, sometimes they forget. And sometimes they tend to forget the supremacy of the Supreme Lord and tend to become the enjoyers, try to become the enjoyers, controllers, proprietors. And then Lord Anantadev, Lord Balaram, he does some expert surgery to correct the situation. Once, the son of Lord Krishna, Samba, the son of Jambavati, he came to Hastinapur. There was a swayamvar of Duryodhan's daughter Lakshmana. And as we find in Kshatriya custom, so Samba, he kidnapped Lakshmana and took her away with him. And when the Kurus came to know of that, they were very upset. They said, just see this boy. He's taking away our daughter, even though she didn't want to. This is very bad. We have to teach him a good lesson. So they said, we will capture this boy, and when the boy is captured, the Vrishnis will come, and then we will smash their prides. So the Kuru elders, Bhishma, Duryodhan, Karna, they all set out chasing Samba and Lakshmana. So they came very close to Samba. Samba saw that all these Kuru elders are chasing him. And Samba immediately stopped, and like a lion he faced them. And Karna, he shouted out, stand and fight. And so Samba, very valiantly, single-handed, he was facing all these Kuru Maharathis. And they immediately began showering arrows after arrows. And this Samba, young boy, he was valiantly fighting. So much so that even the Kuru warriors, Kuru elders, they were amazed at the prowess of this boy. And they appreciated that. But finally, after all, he was alone, and there were all these Maharathis. So finally, they shot arrows at his horses, at the chariot driver, and they broke his bow, and so Samba was helpless. And the Kuru warriors, they captured him. With great difficulty, they captured him, and they took him to the palace along with Lakshmana. And as soon as this happened, Narad Muni, he took the news, the transcendental space message carrier. he immediately took the news to the Vrishnis, to the Yadus. This is what happened. And as soon as the Yadus heard of it, they were wild. And immediately, Ugrasen and all the Yadus put on the armor, and they were about to rush towards Hastinapur. And when Balaram came to know of that, he said, no, all of you don't have to go. Relax, it's okay. I'll take care of the matter. So Balaram, he set out along with a few elders, Yadu elders, and Uddhav. They set out towards Hastinapur. It's described, Balaram, effulgent, beautiful like the moon, full moon, set out towards Hastinapur. When they reached Hastinapur, Balram, he waited outside in a garden and he sent Uddhav inside to find out what is the mood of the Kurus, whether they want peace or they want war. And so Uddhav went, offered his respects to the Dhritarashtra and the Kuru elders and told them that Balram has come. And the Kurus were very happy because Balram was their very close associate, always was their well-wisher. And so they offered their respects, their worship to Uddhav. And after doing that, they went outside to receive Lord Balram with so many gifts, paraphernalia for worship. They, along with all that, they came to the outside of the palace where Balram was waiting. And very happily, they worshipped Balram, offered him so many gifts, and asked about the welfare of the Yadus, and then brought him inside the palace, seated him. And after an initial few exchange of curtsies, Balram said, King Ugrasen, he is the king of the lands. And I have a message from him. With undivided attention, listen to this message and kindly obey. And then he told the message. The message was, even though a small boy was irreligiously subdued by so many warriors, still, I would like to have peace between the two families. That was the message from Ugrasen. Indirectly, Ugrasen was indicating, kindly return back Samba and Lakshmana and have peace. But when the Kurus heard that, they became enraged. They became wild. And they started shouting. They said, just see the power of inevitable time. Those who are supposed to be like shoes at the feet now want to get up on the crown. These Yadus, it's only because of our grace that they have their kingdom. It's only because of us, it's only because we allowed it. That is why they have their royal paraphernalia. They have their royal throne. They have the chamaras. They have their all the other royal paraphernalia only because we allowed it. And now they're commanding us what we should do. This is just like a lamb who tries to take away a lion's share. Because by giving all these things to these Yadus, that has become the cause of trouble for those very people who gave them. Therefore, we must take away everything from the Yadus. Teach them a good lesson. And so saying, the Kurus left the place and went inside their palaces. When Balram heard this, it's described in the Bhagavatam. Such was the countenance of Balram that nobody could even dare see it. It was as if he was about to set the three worlds ablaze. And Lord Balram, he thought, just see, by passion, these scoundrels, they have failed to exhibit any good intelligence. Even though I stopped Krishna and the Yadus from coming ahead to to attack. I wanted to have peace. But these gurus, these Kauravas, so dull-headed, so mischievous, they don't want to hear any good advice. They have become so proud, so intoxicated by their wealth, by their opulence. Krishna, the Supreme Lord, even great demigods like Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva worship his lotus feet. And here this person is saying that he is not fit to sit on the throne. That Supreme Lord, who is worshipped by the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. And here this person is saying, he is not qualified to have the royal paraphernalia. And Balaram was so enraged. Just see these gurus. They think the yadus are like shoes, and they are like the crown. I will rid the entire universe of all the Kauravas. And so saying, Lord Balaram, totally enraged, took his plow and he dug the surface of Hastinapur. And he dug, and then he began dragging Hastinapur to drown the whole of Hastinapur in the Ganges. Vishnu Acharya Thakur comments, he says, when Balaram was dragging Hastinapur into the Ganges, he told Mother Ganges, drown this entire area of Hastinapur, save and except Samba, everyone else should drown. And as Hastinapur was being dragged, the whole of Hastinapur began to shake like a boat rocking on a stormy sea. You can just imagine the situation. Everything just falling around. And they understood, oh, this is the work of Balaram. And then they came to their senses. And immediately, along with their family members, all the Kuru elders, keeping Lakshmana and Samba in front, they arrived in front of Balaram. Oh my dear Lord, please, please, you are the creator, the maintainer, the annihilator of the whole universe. Please, please excuse us, please forgive us. Your anger is also a manifestation of your mercy. And they offered prayers, gifts, appeased him. And Balaram, he calmed down. He said, okay, don't fear anymore. And then Duryodhan gave a huge dowry for his daughter. And then sent Samba and Lakshmana back to Dwarka. This is what happens when one tries to become the enjoyer, the proprietor, the controller in this world. For the materialistic people, well, Mayadevi take care of them and very easily subdues their great pride and ego. Doesn't require much effort. But when the Lord's associates, they become puffed up, Lord personally intervenes. Because the Lord cannot tolerate seeing that. Because that pride, that tendency to become controller, enjoyer, proprietor of this world is a great obstacle in one's progress in devotional service. And when the Lord sees that, he makes plans to set the situation right, as Lord Balram did in the case of the Kurus. And so, we find that just like here in this case, Lord Balram personally intervened, taught them a good lesson, so that they understood what is their true position. In one purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, "The insignificant living entity becomes proud of his position in the material world." Quite interesting to analyze the statement. The insignificant living entity becomes proud. Isn't it a paradox? If the living entity is insignificant, then what is there to be proud of? And really, the living entity is so insignificant. So in one lecture, Srila Prabhupada is describing, he says, that just like in this world, we may think ants are insignificant. Right? Ants keep crawling everywhere. Who cares about ants? He says, simply by rubbing off your feet on the ground, hundreds of ants, they can be killed. It may be big news in the ant society. Maybe it comes in the headlines of the newspapers in the ant society that so many hundreds and thousands of ants have died. But who cares in human society when some ants are killed? Doesn't become any big news. Prabhupada is saying, similarly, as far as humans are concerned, there are some higher beings above. When they rub their feet, then the humans are also crushed like that, similarly. So no one is the supreme controller. Everyone is controlled. And what power, what prowess does the living entity ever have? So insignificant. Just today morning, one devotee was telling me how his 13-year-old son got a stroke. I may be thinking, I'm speaking so wonderfully. If just Krishna desires that this proud fellow should stop speaking, just by the desire, if the vocal cord gets paralyzed, there will not be another sound that will come out for the rest of this life. I may be thinking, I'm doing wonderful things with my hands. If the Lord desires, what can I do with these hands? Totally insignificant. That's the position of the living entity. There's practically nothing to be proud of, because we are simply insignificant living entities. Totally, totally at the mercy of the Lord. So what's there to be proud of? It's only the covering of illusion, bewildered by illusion, that the living entity begins to think, I am the master, I am the controller, I am the enjoyer. Why only Krishna is the enjoyer? Why can't I enjoy? And the living entity starts competing with the Lord. The result is, he continues his journey in different planetary systems. Continues his suffering in the material worlds. And it's very important that even as devotees, we understand that insignificant position of ours and understand the greatness, the glory of the Lord, Lord Anantadev. And so, the more we read the glories, the more we hear the glories of the Supreme Lord, and we understand our own insignificant position in this world, we can become humble. And then we can appreciate the all-merciful nature of the Lord who has given us so many different ways in which we can understand Him, we can go back to Him. By the causeless mercy of the Lord, He has sent acharyas like Srila Prabhupada who have given us these shastras, these books, and we have the holy name, as is being mentioned over here in the 11th verse. It's mentioned, the glories of the holy name are being mentioned in the 11th verse. Even if he chants the Lord's name jokingly or by chance, he and anyone who hears him are freed from all sins. Therefore, how can anyone seeking disentanglement from the material clutches avoid chanting the name of Lord Shesha? Of whom else should one take shelter? So the Lord has mercifully appeared in so many incarnations, given us the holy name, by chanting which we can get purified, and thus we can achieve the supreme destination of life. And come to this realization, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, Ai nanda tanuja kinkaram patita mam vishame bhavam budho. I'm your eternal servant. Somehow or other I have fallen into this ocean of nations. I'm simply fallen helpless in this ocean. And just like a person in the ocean, he's fallen into the ocean, he's struggling to get out. That's our situation in this world. Helpless. Then we can pray like these acharyas, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They are praying to the Lord, expressing one's insignificant position in this ocean of material existence. And then we can feelingly call out to the Lord to save us from this material existence by the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. If there are any comments or questions. Yes, microphone.
So if it's true that this one word desire is the key, then how do you explain in text 11, even if he chants the Lord's name jokingly or by chance, he and anyone who hears him are freed from all sins? What does that have to do with desire?
Okay. He and anyone who hears him are freed from all sins. Okay. So the question is, how if by chance somebody chants, so how can it happen by chance if he doesn't have desire? That's the question? Okay. So my understanding on the point is that, yes, maybe maybe that he doesn't have that desire to chant the holy names. But we understand ultimately that the living entity, as he is going on in his material life, he performs various pious activities. And so, when he performs pious activities and he accumulates sukruti, then because of that sukruti that he accumulates, that could create a situation where he may chant the holy names. It may not be willingly done, but it may be that he has heard the holy names before. He has taken part in some devotional activities before, as a result of which he has accumulated some agyat sukruti. And as a result of that, he is doing this. He is chanting the holy names rather than maybe chanting anything else. So I don't see it as totally by chance, though apparently it may appear by chance, but I think so we can understand that there might be some sukruti that he has done in the past by which he has that little taste by which he has chanted the holy names. So and that's one thing. And another thing may also be that we find that ultimately the Lord, his devotees, so merciful, they're always desiring that the living entities who are rotting in this material world suffering, they come back to him. And by the desire of the Lord, his devotees, ultimately they want to satisfy the mission of the Lord, the mission being to purify the conditioned living entities, take them back. So maybe it is by their mercy that even though somebody may not be really qualified, but still they develop the sukruti by which they chant. So that's my understanding on that. If you have any other points, you can please. Okay, one question. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
We may have material desire, but all the same we may have also desire to serve Krishna.
Yes.
And it is again and again mentioned in Bhagavatam that on our own endeavors we cannot get rid of our material desires unless Vaishnavas, Guru and Krishna bestows mercy on us.
Okay. Yeah.
So how does it matter whether we serve Krishna in material world or whether we serve Krishna in spiritual world, as long as we have desire to serve Krishna?
Okay. So if someone is so pure as to always remember the Lord, then it makes no difference. It said, Lord Shiva is glorifying the pure devotees. Narayana parasarve na kutashna bibhati swarga apavarga narkeshu apituliyartha darshana. So if somebody is so pure that he is 24 hours remembering the Lord, then it makes no difference. Whether one is material world, spiritual world, heavenly planets, hellish planets, any situation doesn't matter if one is 24 hours remembering the Lord. But if we are not in that position, then definitely we have to sincerely practice devotional service by which we transform our material desires into spiritual desires, and we go back to the spiritual world where we have that opportunity to wholeheartedly render devotional service unconditionally without any material desires, without any motivations. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki, Samvedita Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Nitai Gaur Premanande. Hare Krishna.